You've just sung, "May your church, O Lord, hunger for your word." May your church hunger for you. How hungry are we? How hungry are we really for God and his word? It's very challenging, isn't it? Let's pray as we open God's word. Father, we come now and we pray that as we open your word this morning, that we may hear you speak. Speak with clarity. Lord, speak with power. And grant us ears to hear what you are saying. Enable us hearts with a desire to respond to your word this day. Lord, we pray that our lives will in some way, will in some measure, resemble you. And we pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we've looked at, as we've been going through Matthew 22, we've seen previously how Jesus, who is the king, gave a trilogy of parables. And now we're in part of chapter 22 when there are a trilogy of questions, three questions that are being asked of the Lord Jesus. And today we're going to consider the second question, which is found in the passage we read earlier together. We're considering really verse 23 to verse 33 this morning. The same day, Sadducees came to Jesus. Now, the Sadducees were those that said there is no resurrection, and so they asked him a question. The Sadducees were an interesting bunch of people. They weren't as numerous as the Pharisees, but they were, if you like, quite wealthy and influential, if you like, aristocratic type of people, and who had a huge say in life in Judea and the surrounding regions. They were very unlike the Pharisees because the Pharisees accepted the resurrection. The Sadducees denied the resurrection. The Pharisees were anti-Rome. The Sadducees were pro-Rome. And so really, they didn't agree on a great deal. They certainly didn't accept the validity of many of the Old Testament writings, particularly of the prophets. They would only accept as authoritative the Torah. That's the first five books of Moses. Unlike, of course, the Pharisees. And so really, there was always this conflict. There was always this clash. But as we've been meandering our way through Matthew's gospel, latterly we have seen, in recent chapters, we've seen how now that their hearts are in tune, their hearts are united with one main objective. And that one main objective is to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ, to discredit his teaching, to discredit his claims, and also ultimately to put him to death. And they were united in this objective. And so as we come to verse 23 in Matthew 22, the same day, this is the same day relating to all that we've previously been considering about paying taxes to Caesar and such like. And they asked the question concerning the resurrection. Look at verse 24. Saying, "Teacher." Now, remember last time out we talked about flattery, okay? Well, this is another prime example of flattery. They had no respect for him as a teacher, okay? In actual fact, what motivated them in trying to discredit him is that they were concerned that people would continue to respond to his teaching. And so what would then happen is that if people responded to the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, then actually their teaching and their role within community life as teachers would be discredited, would be undermined. The other thing that's really now got their goat, and remember I said this, that when Jesus cleansed the temple, that in their eyes, not just the Sadducees, but also the Pharisees, now Jesus had now ultimately overstepped the mark. And so within their hearts, they are really quite concerned, because what has Jesus done in cleansing the temple, that he's ultimately deprived them of income. So they come. They want to discredit him. And they say, teacher, flattery, Moses said, here we have it, see, because they only take the Torah as authoritative writing. Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother, or his brother who's a single man, must marry the widow, thus raising offspring in his brother's name. Now, we discover this in Deuteronomy. And we discover that God actually took very seriously the tribes and the family. And so this is called a Levirate marriage. In other words, that when a man would die with no offspring, particularly no male offspring, then his name would die with him. And so if he had a single brother who could marry, have children, then those children would be, you know, seen and acknowledged as if they were the children of the deceased brother. So his name and the family name would continue, that the tribe would continue, that all the assets of the family and the assets of that particular tribe would continue. It wouldn't be lost. And so we see the significance and the importance of how God had instructed this many years before. Now, it's not entirely clear whether that practice was still prevalent in the time of our Lord, but certainly they are posing Jesus the question based on that teaching and command found there in Deuteronomy. Now they say, there were seven brothers among us, verse 25. And the first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. And the second married, and the third married, down to the seventh. But subsequently, the second died, the third died, all the way down to the seventh. I mean, if you're the seventh brother, you'd be gone, wouldn't you? It doesn't bode well, does it? Your six brothers have been married to the same woman, and they've all died, you'd be gone. Well, I would be. I don't know about you. This is some woman, you know, she's just seen off six of my brothers. But anyhow, here's the hypothetical absurd question, okay? Because that's what it is. Let's call it out for what it is. It's hypothetical and it's totally absurd. So we get down to the seventh, and after them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, verse 28, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all were married to her. They all had her. Now, it's interesting that they pose this question because they're trying to discredit Jesus. They don't believe in the resurrection. Now, notice here how Jesus deals with their question. Look at verse 29. Now, we acknowledged some weeks ago that in all the questions that Jesus was asked through his earthly ministry, on a handful of occasions, he would give it a direct answer. But on many other occasions, he would answer a question with a question. How many was it, Joe? 307. Okay, thank you. 307. So Jesus here, he doesn't answer their question with a question. He is direct. He says, you're wrong. You're wrong. Because, and I'm going to tell you why you're wrong. Because you neither know the scriptures, nor the power of God. Now, we're going to just spend a few moments this morning thinking about that. Jesus says, you're wrong. You neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. It is possible to be sat here this morning, right, thinking we know scripture, thinking we know what his word teaches, and yet all it really is just an academic understanding of what we've studied. It bears no resemblance, it has no impact in your thought life, in your everyday living, how you live, you serve, how you make choices and decisions. It has no impact at all. You think you know your scriptures, but Jesus says, you neither know scripture nor the power of God. See, if someone has a clear understanding of God's word, they've already experienced something of the power of God. You can't have a clear and true and proper understanding of scripture unless you have experienced the power of God. Think about this. The Apostle Paul said in the first chapter to the church at Rome, he said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." For what is it? It is the, you know it. Thank you. You are allowed to talk, you know? We are allowed to interact. Well, I think so. You are allowed to interact. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto what? So, you can only have a correct and proper understanding of scripture, or understand, literally, the gospel truth which is contained in scripture, if you've encountered the power of God in salvation. You see, I have a neighbour when I was back in a town that remains nameless, that for 24, 25 years, every day he read his Bible. Imagine that. He was... Hope the roof's all right. he was, if you will, he was disciplined, he was committed in reading scripture day by day. You might say this morning, well, I read the Bible every day. Well, whoopee for you. Do you understand what you're reading? I've got to say this, and if listen... I'm not here to offend anyone, okay? But this is just my little thought. I often wonder what the fascination is in wanting to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in a year. I don't get that. Because the problem for me is, if I attempted to do that, okay... I'd spend the first month in the first chapter of Genesis. That'd be me. Because I thought, well, what does that mean? Oh, that's interesting. Oh, where else in Scripture might we see something similar? Oh, that's an interesting word. What does that mean? What's the root of that word? What's the Hebrew? Oh, that's interesting. Did Jesus ever mention it? Did Paul ever mention it? I'd be gone. Now, listen, if that helps you, great. But you don't just want to retain knowledge of Scripture. You want to live it out. You want it to be a reality. So that you can, with the Spirit's help, you can apply what you know to be true in Scripture. You can apply it to your everyday living. It has to be connected. If it's not connected, then we're unwell. Then we're spiritually sick. Yes, I was listening to some preaching recently, and the preacher said to the congregation, vast congregation, big conference, "No, put your hand up if you've read the Bible from cover to cover." And the whole hands went up. I mean, that's great, isn't it? We can read it. But Jesus saying to the Sadducees, listen, you deny the resurrection, but the reason you deny the resurrection is because you don't know Scripture. If you knew Scripture, you wouldn't deny the resurrection. If you understood Scripture, you'd believe in the resurrection. And because you have no understanding of Scripture, neither have you ever experienced the awesome power of God in your life. And so, friend, it's not about what we know. It's about the reality of what we know to be true. Is it being lived out? You see, you can be a young Christian, you can be an immature Christian, and yet you can be far more practical for God than someone who's been a Christian for 40 years. Because the little they know to be true excites them. It's real, it's fresh, it's vibrant, it's life, it's like breath to me. It's like food for my soul. It gives me strength, it gives me energy, it gives me enthusiasm, it gives me a passion, it gives me love, it gives me the heart to want to serve God and to serve his church and to serve his people and to serve the community. That's what you see in new Christians. And then you hear older people say, oh, I was once like that. Well, what happened? What happened? I always think it's a thrill, and this is a great example in this church, where you have brothers and sisters who have been walking faithfully with the Lord, serving, giving their all for him because he gave his all for them. But they served to the end. They have as much enthusiasm in their 80s as they did in their teen years. That's great. That's how it should be. Why? Because the reality of God and his word and his spirit is living in and through them. So this is what he says here. You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Look at verse 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. But they're like the angels in heaven. In other words, that the angels in heaven are there adoring. They're there in the glorious splendor of God's throne and presence. And so he is the focal point. That they're not connected in any other way to other angels. But they're there as creatures of praise. And so it will be for us. Sure, we'll recognize people. Sure, we'll recognize our loved ones. Sure, we will. No problem. But the connection we have in glory won't be the same connection to our husbands and wives as it is here on earth. Because there's a fixed number in glory, isn't there? All those who Christ died for will be there. John, when he was on the Isle of Patmos and when he saw that vision of heaven, he says it was a multitude. It was a number that was innumerable. No man could put a number on it, but it's a fixed number. The idea of marriage is procreation. Really? Husband and wife coming together in love, serving God, cementing their love through physical intimacy, producing children. There's no need in the new heaven. There's no need, is there? No need for procreation, because there's a fixed number. And they're there, connected to God, and seeing and witnessing and experiencing the overwhelming presence and glory of God. So he says this. As for the resurrection of the dead, verse 31, have you not read what was said to you by God? And then he refers to, initially, to Exodus 3, verse 6. And remember now, when he said this in Exodus 3, verse 6, when God spoke this word, both Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead. And in Exodus 3, verse 6, he says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It's a reference to Exodus 3, verse 6. Now, he says he is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Isaac and Jacob. He says, I am. Do you see that? That he's now saying that he is still the God of Abraham. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though they physically died, they are very much alive. Why? Because there is life after life for those who trust and believe in God. Do you see? There's life after life. Resurrection. That one day all will be raised. Believers and unbelievers. There will be a bodily resurrection. Why? Because when Christ rose again on the third day, the first day of the week, he is, as the Apostle Paul describes, he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Which means that just as Christ had a bodily resurrection, so all men will be raised bodily. But those who have died believing by faith in the finished work of Christ will be raised to eternal life. But those who've rejected him will be raised to eternal death. There'll be a resurrection. So he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am. Not I was, I am. You know, you neither know scripture, nor you know the power of God. I think when Paul wrote his second letter to young Timothy, he gave us some indication here that he has believed a pattern. Verse 13 of 2 Timothy 1, he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. He seems to suggest that their biblical truth has a pattern to it. And that pattern can be discerned with the help of the Spirit. Can be understood. A pattern of sound teaching. A pattern of sound doctrine. So Jesus says, the reason you don't believe in the resurrection is because you neither believe scripture, nor do you believe in the power of God. Did you notice in all our hymns thus far, I've been talking about the power of God. Almighty God, my heart cries out to thee. Why? Because he's great. How great thou art. You display your power throughout eternity. So if you're a Christian this morning, you've already sampled, you've already experienced the awesome power of God. The power of God to raise you spiritually from death to life. The same power that raised his son from the dead. Raise you spiritually from death to life. The power to transfer you, to transport you from darkness, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his light. His power. The power of God, which is available. His dynamite. His power that's available to you and to me. Why? Because the Spirit of the living God lives and dwells in the heart of each believer. Are you experiencing the ongoing power of God? Are you experiencing how God is revealing more of himself to you through his word? Have you been there this last week when you've read a passage of scripture and you think to yourself, wow, that's amazing. This happens to me. I read something and I think, oh, I know I've read that verse before, but I'm seeing it from a different angle, in a different light. It's quite exciting, isn't it? I go running down the stairs, Viv, come look. I said, listen to this. And I read the verse and I said, what am I doing? And she goes, yeah, I knew that. I'm like, oh, we can't all be godly, can we? But it's a living word. And how, I'm telling you now, you could live for as long as Methuselah. and you'll still find pearls of truth in this word. Keep digging. Keep reading. Keep seeking. Keep looking. You'll find pearls of wisdom, pearls of truth. You'll suddenly say, wow. And undergirding all this is our great God. And undergirding all this is his power. His power to save. His power to keep. His power to sustain and to help you in all of life and its, all its challenges and circumstances. His power unleashed upon his blood-bought people like you and like me. You see, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You see, he's the one that we can know, the living God. That actually, when we come to know him here on earth, that's just, if you like, that's just the beginning of an awesome friendship and relationship with him that will span into eternity distant, eternity future. So when we leave this earth, in whatever circumstances we do, one minute we breathe that last breath here on earth, the next minute in the twinkling of an eye, we behold his glorious splendor. It's a miracle, but it's true. It's true. There is life after life. Do you believe in the resurrection? If you deny the resurrection, you're like the Sadducees. And the reason you deny it is because you neither know Scripture nor the power of God. I find it exciting. This is what's in store for us. Would you like to know what's in store for us? Of course you will. Revelation 21. Verse 22. John says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's waiting for us. He has power to prepare and plan. He has power to prepare a place for little old you, little old me. In his glorious kingdom, in his glorious heaven. And so we will be lost in wonder, love and praise. He is not the God of the dead. He's God of the living. He's a living God. And so those who by faith trust in him live. You know these words. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you see that? Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. They die physically, but if they're trusting Christ, they live spiritually. And whoever lives physically will never die spiritually. Wow. Wow. See, if you're a Christian, if that verse does nothing for you, you say, oh yeah, I've heard that before. I'm telling you, if that verse doesn't thrill your heart, then you're spiritually sick. Or possibly even dead. Because the words that talk about the resurrection, they just do something within me. I'm sorry, don't make apologies for that. It excites me because it's real to me. Is it real to you? Or are we just there treating what we read in Scripture, as many sadly do, as an academic subject? Please turn to page 1501. No, don't take this. And never get home. Friend. Laurie Lee was a local author in Stroud, where I grew up. He wrote a book, Cider with Rosie. It was a book that I studied for my English literature exam, O level. Okay? That's how old I am. No GCSEs, hadn't been thought of, O level. I read it. I absorbed the information. I wrote enough down to get a C grade. That's a pass, isn't it? Hooray! I'm bragging now. I've got nothing to brag. It's only that French and English, and that's it. All the rest failed. See. Fromage Frey. Anyhow. Some years later, I actually bumped into the author himself, Laurie Lee. But the problem was, I didn't know it was Laurie Lee. And we got chatting, and he said, do you read? I said, not the Bible, a few Christian books, but, you know, back pages of the newspaper, sports pages, but nothing much more than that. He said, I wrote a book. You might be interested. I said, what's it called? It's called Cider with Rosie. I said, well, you wrote the book? He said, I studied it from my O level. He said, how did you get on? I said, I thought it was boring. I was young and foolish. I'm just old and foolish now. He said, do me a favour, go home. He told me the backstory, why he wrote it. He said, go home, he said. When I come into the shop next week, whatever, 2 weeks' time, if you've read it, tell me how you got on. And I went home and read it. Dug it out. Still there. Gathering dust on the bookcase. And do you know what? Because I knew the backstory, and because I'd met the author, that book became alive. This book, if you meet the author, will come alive. And his word will live in you and will challenge you and will convict you of your sin and will show you how to confess your sin, will show you how to live a holy and godly life for his honour and for his glory. His word will live in you. It'll come alive. But you've got to meet the author. And if you have never met the author, and you've never met his spirit, the spirit of the risen Christ, then you're never going to understand it. You neither know scripture nor the power of God. But if you've met him, you've encountered him and his spirit, then as you read, his spirit will shine a light on the page of scripture and will shine that truth into your heart. You'll embrace it, you'll believe it, you'll trust it, you'll live it. Do you see that? So friends, don't be like the Sadducees. Don't be those that one day Jesus says, you neither knew scripture nor the power of God. But be those who say, yes, you experienced the power of God unto salvation, and my word came alive in you. And there is a resurrection. There is eternal life. There is life in abundance for all who call upon the name of Jesus. Call upon his name. Seek him whilst he may be found. Call upon him whilst he is near. For there will be a day when that cry will not be heard, when that prayer will not be answered. There is a day coming. But today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of grace. Today is an opportunity to recommit our lives to him. And we can know the one who is indeed the resurrection and the life. And his word will come alive in you and will come alive in me. Well, we're going to sing.